Have your Bibles tonight. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Draw your attention to last week we looked at Ananias and Sapphira and how that the old devil is attacking both without and within. You'll notice Acts chapter 5 and verse number 12. Now, put your finger there and realize that this is the second persecution. Now, what I want you to see tonight is that Christianity is just beginning. Jesus Christ has died. He's resurrected. The people have seen him. There is excitement, 120 people. This is a very small group of people. At least it started out that way. Thousands were saved, 3,000 at one point in time, 5,000 at another point in time. So it's still a small group of people compared to the world. But the leaders of it were these 120. And you'll notice in verse number, Acts chapter 4, in verse number 20, you'll see it says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's the response of the disciples. In verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them," they have now started physical promises. "If you keep this up, we're going to beat you." Notice if you would, verse 21. "They threatened them, and then they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them." Now, understand, this all came about because they had healed a man. Now, the Jewish leaders were jealous beyond words because their religion was powerless and Christianity had great power. I mean, they went into this place. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 13 of chapter 4, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They realized that Jesus Christ was making the difference. Only he still wasn't there. He was gone. They didn't believe he was in heaven. But they said somehow these illiterate, ignorant men believe he's alive. They believe he's real. And then you'll notice that he had healed this gentleman. They had healed this gentleman. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 3, chapter 3, in verse number 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." So they go up to pray at the temple. "And a certain man was lame from his mother's womb, carried. They laid him daily at the gate of the temple." So everybody knew this man because for like 40 years he was laid right here at the gate of the temple for collecting alms. He couldn't walk, so could you give me alms? He had a cup. And notice Peter and John, verse number 6, said, "Silver and gold have I none." They weren't worried about money. I don't know how they were fed. I don't know how they were clothed. Except they'd all put their money in one pot and everybody had their needs met. Notice if you would, he says, "But what I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So all of this persecution begins with a healing, with something the religious leaders can't explain. And so they said, you got to stop talking about this Jesus. But the lame man is standing right beside them. It's like, stop talking about him and stop healing people, stop. And they tried to figure out how they could punish them, but they said, there's nothing we can punish them for. They just did good things. Well, now, understand that Ananias and Sapphira tried to get in on it, on the respect that these Christians were gaining from the Lord and from each other. Remember, they all sold, this 120 sold all their property and put it into one pot, and they all began to live out of it. The Bible doesn't say how all this happened. In other words, how it continued on, whether a little later on they went back to work someplace. But at this point in time, they're flaming evangelists, these 120. And Peter and James and John and the disciples are the leaders of them. Well, Ananias and Sapphira want to get in on the fact that there's great respect for people for sacrificing all. So they had a piece of land. You know the story. We looked at it last week. They sold it, and they got together and concocted a story. Look, let's act like we're giving it all, but only give part of it. We'll keep part of it for us. And Peter said, look, you had every right to keep it. Keep it all if you wanted to. But you don't have the right to lie about it, to try and make things look different. And folks, tonight, you can. That's the reason the Bible says you give 10% and then an offering. And whatever that offering is, you can give whatever you want to give. But the idea here is they wanted credit for what they were giving. They gave it all and they didn't. And so I think that's the reason the Lord says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Keep your offerings and things to yourself. So here at the church, we have a number system. So I don't know what anybody gives. Nobody knows, really. And so we just try to use that number system to try to protect from somebody getting credit. I told you last week or week before that, the banker in for our loan asked that I'd give him the list of the top 10 givers. And I said, I don't have that. And he said, well, can you get it? I said, no. I'm sure a computer could run it, but we don't do that. Because this passage, the danger of, well, if I can give a little bit more, I could pass number 6 on the list, or number 5 on the list, or number 4. Maybe one of these days I can get another job and I could be number 1 on the list. And that's exactly what the Lord says. Look, I want you to give to me because you love me. Not to look good. Ananias and Sapphira, God slew them both for the deception behind I want to look like I've given all when I really haven't. So honesty and integrity is of great value to the Lord. A lack of honesty and integrity stunts the filling of the Spirit. We all have to remember that. It doesn't have to be over the sale of land. It could be over anything. You must be honest with the Lord. We must be truthful with each other and truthful with the Lord. Now, then you'll notice they all were in a state of shock at the holiness required for this, this walk with the Lord. So notice, if you would, in verse number 11 of chapter 5, and great fear came on all the church upon as many as heard these things. They were all shocked and of great respect for the Lord. Wow, we've got to do what's right. But folks, it's always that way. We should always have great fear and respect of the Lord because of who he is, not because we might be slain if we didn't. I think this just highlighted what God expects of us as his children. He expects honesty and integrity, truthfulness in your heart. Well, then you'll notice chapter 12, the Lord ramps up the pressure on the world realizing that Jesus is real. Notice verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. So the people are getting together, they're doing miracles. And notice, if you would, in verse 14, and believers were more added. People were beginning to believe that Jesus Christ did have power to give to people, that he did give power to live right, he did give power to change people's lives. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. Now, what had happened was Peter and James and John, the disciples, had power to heal people. Now, if we go back, 1 Corinthians 13 says that the power of tongues, the power of prophecy, being able to foretell things, those powers have ceased when the scriptures were completed. All of this was to give credence to the young Christians, to give credence to this, this Christianity that was beginning, to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. So they had begun to heal people and word got around. So notice verse 15, that the people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter might pass, passing by might overshadow some of them. So as he would walk down the street and the sun would be one direction or the other, they would lay the people on the other side of the street so his shadow would fall upon them and they were healed. Now, do you understand what's going on? Now, notice verse 16, the last phrase. And they were healed, every one. So there is something miraculous going on here. And people by the dozens and the hundreds are being healed of every kind of disease. Notice, if you would, in verse number 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. Word is spread. If you've got someone that's got leprosy, get them to Jerusalem. Notice it says, round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. If you've got someone that's demon possessed, get them there. Notice, and they were healed, everyone. This is not, the gift of healing was someone would come to the disciples and it didn't matter what they had. They went away healed. Everyone. Jesus healed every person that ever came to him. There were people even touched his robe. They were healed. If they said, if I can just touch his robe, if I can just get in the shadow of Peter. Peter was an illiterate fisherman. But he was filled with God's Spirit. What does that tell us? It tells me that if you and I were to somehow yield ourselves to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a nobody, but I'd like to be filled with your Spirit. Oh, we're not going to go around and empty all the beds in the hospital, rest in the hospital. But we would have the power to witness to people like we've never had before. We'd have the power to impact people's lives and they say, what happened to you? What's different? Notice what happens immediately after this. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they which were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Why would they be angry? Indignation, zeo. It's the word to boil. They were boiling on the inside, furious. Notice, and laid their hands on the apostle and put him in the common prison. Now, they're furious with them because they're all of the people outside the city of Jerusalem are getting healed. You know why? Jesus Christ is getting the credit. That's why. And so because this one that they crucified is now getting the credit for all this healing that's going on and they can't explain it. So all they can do is try to stop the people that are doing it. So they say, okay. Now, it was never that everybody had all these gifts. Peter, James, and John, the disciples, 70 went out. They had it. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 18, and they laid their hands on them and put them in common prison. Now, this is a very solid prison, but it's not. Now take your Bible and turn to Acts 16. Things have now ratcheted up to where they know they cannot keep in mind. We're fixing to find out what happened when they got in the prison, when they were put into the common prison. But I want you to notice what happened when Paul and Silas were put in prison, you know, 9 chapters, 10 chapters later. Notice verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now watch what happens. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So they take Paul and Silas and put them in the dungeon of the prison and put them in stocks where there's no way they can get away. You want to know why? Now look back into Acts chapter 5 and see what happened to him when they put him in the common prison. In verse number 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Okay? So the angel of the Lord goes, and apparently it's the same one that does in chapter 16. But the angel of the Lord opens the prison doors and brings them out, and the prisoners don't realize to look in verse number 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So they heard what he said. They got a little bit of sleep. They got up the next morning, early in the morning. The angel comes and gets them. They take them out. He says, "We'll go to the prison. We'll go to the temple." They go to the temple, start teaching. These are ignorant, unlearned men. But the one thing they have is, we met Jesus. We talked with him. We heard him. We saw him go to heaven. We touched the nail prints in his hands. We ate with him. We know he's real. We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He is the God of gods. We saw him speak to the wind and speak to the waves, and they obeyed. We know who he is. Well, don't you know that got power? When they gave a personal example in the temple, one day we were walking and blind Bartimaeus, you know him, is he here? Blind Bartimaeus, there he is back there. He was on the roadside begging, and he stopped Jesus and said, "Would you let me see?" And Jesus fixed his eyes. You remember that, Bartimaeus? I remember. It was wonderful. He is God. Well, now, the buzz around the temple is like going crazy. I mean, that's the buzz I'd like to have at a revival. That people say, those people at temple, they're real. They know he's alive. Young people, adults, their God is real. It's not a duty to us. It's a blaze in our hearts. Well, the religious leaders that should have been praising the Lord, the Messiah is here, were afraid that as a Sanhedrin, we might lose our jobs. So we've got this pride and this self-defense. We've got to protect the religion that everybody's been worshiping for all these centuries. So let's put them in prison. They did. They got out. They're preaching in the temple. And people, and it's a buzz in the temple. And notice verse number 22. But when the officers came, now the council is all assembled. And they're wanting to bring these men to them so they can question them, threaten them. Now they put them in prison to show them how they mean business. Verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found shut with all safety. Every door was locked. And the keepers standing without before the doors, and they're all awake. And they got their swords. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now, can you imagine the buzz that's going around in the Sanhedrin now? Nicodemus, could it be that this is the Messiah? Could it be? Notice, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." They're teaching the people about Jesus. Oh my. Verse number 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. Now, I wonder how that happened. Peter and James and John, they're preaching away in the temple, and the officers come up to them and say, "The high priest would like to see you. Would you please go with us?" Well, just give me a minute. We're preaching. And as they continue to preach, and the high priest says, "Look, we really need you to come." That guy was in the middle. He saw the people out there, and they were about ready to rock them, stone them if they messed with these preachers, because they were delighted to hear the gospel message, and people were being saved, and family members had been healed. And so they said, "You know, leave them alone." So watch what happens. In verse number 26, they brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So these officers are in a box. The high priest told them what to do, but they really can't go and demand anything. So then you'll notice in verse number 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Notice, they never mention the name of Jesus Christ. In this name. And notice, not only that, but it said, behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, if you'll take note, look in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Matthew 27, in verse 22, Pilate, Jesus is there before Pilate. And Pilate saith unto them, verse 22, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. In verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Notice what's said. Then answered all the people, all these religious leaders, his blood be upon us and on our children. Now look over in Acts chapter 5. It says in verse 28, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now they don't want his blood upon them. You know why? They got a feeling there's something different about this Jesus. And they don't want God angry with them. They're in conflict here. And so you'll notice verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I do believe this with all my heart, but I believe it applies to religious, spiritual things. That's what it was going on here. If they say to us, you can't preach the gospel, we've got to do it a different way. If they come throw me in jail like they used to do in early Virginian days, a lot of Baptist preachers went to jail for preaching the gospel. And so it may come to that again. That's when you say, look, I've got to obey the Lord rather than you. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. There they go. They blame them and say, you slew him and hung him on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There's the gospel in a nutshell. You slew Jesus on the cross and you didn't realize he was shedding his blood to pay our debt of sin. And you can have forgiveness of sin. We can have repentance of sins. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. An eyewitness is powerful. Now, you and I can be eyewitnesses of salvation. That's one of the reasons, to me, my salvation changed everything. As a teenage boy, I remember it so vividly because it was everything in the world to me. It changed my direction from hell to heaven. I was a good guy in church, and I went to church, and I was a clean, honest teenager, but I was as lost as anybody in hell because I never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they're trying to tell these religious leaders, you need to repent of your sins and trust this Jesus for yourself. We saw him go to heaven. We saw you crucify him on the cross. They said, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. We saw you crucify him. We heard you stand there say, crucify him. His blood be upon us and our children. Notice verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So if you honor him and do what's right, the Holy Ghost fills your heart and gives you power. And then notice verse 33. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Great conviction. And folks, there's no true conviction without the Holy Spirit doing the work. And that's why you and I, we don't sit down and talk with people and give them what we think about religion. We have got to get to the point where in a conversation where we say, you know, and the best way I think that can be done is by giving your own salvation testimony, because nobody can argue with that. It's something that's real. Many people I've led to Christ because I said, you know what happened to me? I went to church all the time. I prayed, but I never come to Jesus Christ and said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all my sins, past, present, and all the sins I'm going to commit. I'm asking you to forgive me for all of them. Because you know what? Anybody that's gotten saved in this room, all of your sins that you had committed when Jesus died for you were all future. So he died for everything, past, present, and future. And when you ask him to forgive you of your sins, they're all paid for. The debt's paid. Well, here it says in verse, there's one of two things happening. The people reject Jesus Christ or they bow their head and accept him. Well, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. They went the wrong way. They said, let's kill them. The only thing we know to do is kill these fishermen because they're causing us great harm. They're blaming us for Jesus Christ. But I don't understand why. Do you realize 8,000 have already been saved? Do you realize in the city of Jerusalem that there must have been bars and all kinds of different things like that closed up because people have gotten saved? I'm sure the houses of ill repute had shutting down. We're shutting down because there are people being saved. And we know that Mary was a woman of ill repute and so being saved. You know, we know that Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her. So we see that all kinds of things are happening and Jerusalem's abuzz with a potential holiness. And these Jewish leaders, hypocrites, want to stop it. And Jesus called them that. We cannot be that way. It's important for you and I to be holy, to surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, would you fill me like you filled those early Christians? Then when I speak about Jesus Christ, it's you speaking through me, and the power cuts to the heart. It's not me doing it. It's you doing it. Now, when that happens, folks, and I think part of the reason a lot of people don't want to totally surrender to Jesus Christ. They want a lot of him, but not total surrender. He might ask me to go to the mission field. He might ask me to give more than I want. He might ask me to witness to somebody, and I'm not good at that. We don't have the fear of being persecuted. Not yet. But if we're not able to witness to people, we're not going to stand up under persecution. If we're not willing to surrender our checkbooks and our hearts and our lives and the lusts of our heart, we're not going to stand up when persecution comes. We're going to buckle under. Well, notice Gamaliel, perhaps the chief of the Sanhedrin, not the high priest, but they had a chief of the Sanhedrin, stands up and he said he's held in reputation of all the people, commanded to put forth the apostles, forth a little space, put them out a little bit. And he talked to the Sanhedrin. He said, look, guys, and he lists two different people. Thutis, notice what? In verse 36, he boasted himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. Now, keep in mind, he said about 400 joined themselves to him. And notice this. And as many as obeyed were scattered and brought to naught because he was slain. Then notice, if you would, after this man, verse 37, rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Leave them alone. Let this work alone. Don't bother it. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. They did believe in a God. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. If God is behind this, I don't think Gamaliel had an explanation for everybody in the outlying cities that were sick and getting healed. And I think he said, you know, If this is of God, we ought to leave it alone. I don't think he was afraid for his job and for his religion. I think he had a little bit more respect for God, but not the high priest. So you'll notice, he said in verse number 39, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. You don't want that. Now, verse 40, and to him they agreed. Okay, now you would have thought it's all over with now. I can imagine Peter and James and John saying, okay. Now notice, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, so they called them aside. Now this is the Jewish law. Does anybody know the Jewish law? How many stripes you can beat somebody? 39. 40 save one. Why? Because you could kill a man. And originally, a flogging was because of some sin committed. Maybe he stole somebody's oxen or he did something, and so he was flogged for it. So they weren't, it wasn't capital punishment. And now the Romans come along and do the same thing, except they eliminate the 39 stripes, the 40 save one. So men died of flogging. And when Jesus was scourged, he was scourged by the Romans. There was no limit. So we don't know how many stripes Jesus Christ received. But many a man died in the flogging, never made it to the cross. The reason for the flogging was to cause them to bleed so that their blood loss would cause them not to have the strength to pull up on the nails and they would die quicker. A heinous death. Well, notice if you would, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, and notice the next word, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It was real to them, folks. Jesus Christ needs to be real with us. I noticed two things that I don't know that I have. I'd like to have it. If I got taken to jail and beaten for some reason, would I rejoice because it was for Christ's sake? Would I have the wherewithal to say, Lord, thank you for letting me suffer for your name? And then one last verse. If you take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians. This is a little more down to our level. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice if you would. Paul has a malady. We don't know what it is. We're all very familiar with this passage. But let's tie it in to Acts chapter 5. In verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So Paul says, I've been given the opportunity of writing 12 books of scripture for God himself. And that can lift a person up with pride because everywhere he went, Paul wrote Romans. Hey, Paul wrote Philippians. Paul wrote Colossians. Wow. Paul, the author of scriptures, come to our church. Wow. He said, I could get lifted up with pride. And the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh so I would not be lifted up with pride. I personally believe it was his eyesight was very bad. Maybe he had glaucoma. Or maybe he had cataracts, was losing his sight. Because there are books of the Bible where somebody wrote it for him and he just spoke it to them. Notice if you would. For this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, like every one of us would. Lord, would you let me see? Lord, would you take away cancer from my body? Lord, would you take away this disc problem? Lord, would you take away my headache? Lord, would you take away whatever it might be? He knew it was from the Lord, but he still asked for the Lord to remove it by God's grace. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. said, I'll give you the strength to live with it. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. For people seeing that you have diabetes or you have cancer, you have whatever, and you still have the joy of the Lord in your heart, it's a testimony for me. Will you suffer for my sake? Notice, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll gladly take any infirmity that you want me to have if it'll give me more power. Can we say that? Wow. What a Christian. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I'm not there. I'd like to be able to be there. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you get headaches pretty regularly? Well, since I had the disc surgery 34 years ago, I don't get headaches. I'm very thankful for that. But yesterday I got a headache. Neck ache. This morning I woke up with it. I actually took 2 pills for a headache this morning because it was hurting. It just a dull, aching pain. And I wanted to be alert here. I didn't take too many pills so I would be out of my mind, but enough to where it wouldn't hurt. And so rather than that, you know, Lord, could you take away this pain out of my neck? I didn't really, as I'm thinking of this passage, say, Lord, I don't know the purpose of this, but if it'll give me more power, I'm glad to have it. I'm still of the old mindset. Lord, could you take away that pain in my leg? Lord, could you take away that pain in my foot? Lord, could you pay this bill? Lord, could you take care of this? Rather than, Lord, if it's an infirmity and you want me to carry it, Lord, let me have more power because of it. Tonight, are we willing to suffer gladly for him? Remember this. We're all servants. We're all people that he bought and paid for. And he set us free to live like we want. But his desire is that we would come back to him and say, I only want you to be first in my life. You know the story of the bond slave in the Old Testament. The Lord's looking for bond slaves. Oh yeah, you were sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. You were bought and you were taken home and they said, okay, would you go out in the field and watch the sheep? Would you go build this fence for me? Yet the owner was so good to him. Hey, it's time for meal. Come on in. What would you like tonight? You're asking me. Well, I'm going to have mutton tonight. Would you like to have some mutton with me? I'm going to have beef tonight. Would you like to have some beef with me? Remember, they didn't eat 3 meals a day. But he was so good to his slaves that they said, look, at the end of 7 years, you go free. It was sort of like if you owed a debt and you got sold into slavery, the Lord said the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, everybody goes free. So slavery was for a purpose to pay off a debt. And yet, what would it be like if you were bought and sold for a visa bill that you owed, couldn't pay it, or you lost your job and couldn't pay your house payment, you lost it. Somebody paid the bill for you and you lived in their slave quarters and they were so good to you, you said, look, I don't want to do anything else but just serve you. The Lord Jesus said, you're mine, but I'm going to set you free to live however you want. But I'm asking you to be holy like I am. To love me, to serve me with your heart. Even if I ask you to suffer because I want a doctor witness to it, rest in hospital, you take it gladly. Well, I'd like to go to college to be this, but I got somebody over here in 5 years I need you to witness to. Would you go and be this? Are we all in tonight? The Lord's not going to probably change your occupation. He wants to change the destination of people using us. But he wants to fill us with his Spirit. But we have to say, Lord, I'm yours. Tonight, are we willing to suffer for his name? Are we willing to follow him anywhere? These men and women turned the world upside down in just a few years because they were all in. Let's be all in tonight. Revival is coming. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, tonight, I'm so stirred by the sacrifice and surrender of Peter and James and John and these 120, Lord, of the women that came to the tomb of Jesus Christ without fear to anoint your body. Lord, would you give us the absence of fear and the presence of your Spirit? Lord, use us tonight. Prepare our hearts for the revival that we might totally surrender to you. In your name we pray. Amen.